But I think I need to lighten things up just a little bit. Let me read you this description, a job description for a mother that I found. This is a permanent job. The successful applicant must be prepared to work hard. The workplace is often a challenging and chaotic environment. Applicants must possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings and weekends and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. Extensive chauffeuring duties also required, but your travel expenses will not be reimbursed. Some overnight travel will be required, including trips to camping sites on rainy weekends and countless sports tournaments in faraway places. You must be willing to be hated, at least temporarily, until someone needs $20. You must be willing to bite your tongue repeatedly. Must possess the physical stamina of a pack mule and be able to go from 0 to 60 miles per hour in 3 seconds flat in case this time the screams from the backyard are genuine and not just someone crying wolf or playing. Must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges such as small gadget repair, mysterious sluggish toilets, and stuck zippers. Must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, and coordinate production of multiple homework projects. Must have ability to plan and organize social gatherings for clients of all ages and mental outlooks. Must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and an embarrassment the next. Health and safety. Must be able to assemble and product safety test the product safety testing of hundreds of toys and battery-operated devices. Attitude and demeanor. Must always hope for the best, but be prepared for the worst. Must assume final, complete accountability for the quality of the end product. Responsibilities also include floor maintenance, laundering, and janitorial work throughout the place of employment. Promotion prospects. None. Your job is to remain in the same position for years without complaining, constantly retraining and updating your skills so that those in your charge can ultimately surpass you. Previous experience, none required, because no other form of employment is totally relevant. But on-the-job in-service training is offered on a continually exhausting basis. Wages and bonuses, none. Job satisfaction is what you hopefully receive. Outlays. You pay every bill for your child, at least until they turn 18, because of the assumption that college will help them become financially independent. When you die, you give them whatever's left. The strangest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you should enjoy it and wish you could only do more. Benefits. While no health or dental insurance, no pension, no tuition reimbursement, no paid holidays or bonuses are offered, this job supplies limitless opportunity for free hugs for life if you play your cards right. The tenure is for the rest of your life. Today we're going to take a break from our study through Luke for a Mother's Day message. And it'll work not just for mothers, but for all women of the church. Because this is really about God's plan for women in the church. To be fair, I plan to do a message for men on Father's Day. I also want to let you know that part of the reason I'm doing this is because my wife lobbied for it. She said, I want to hear something that challenges me or encourages me on Mother's Day. Okay, you asked for it. And since she asked for it, you all get to either enjoy it or endure it. We'll see. This morning, I want us to go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. And we're going to be looking specifically at verses 3 through 5, but you know me, I can't just look specifically at those verses without setting the context. And I don't think we have to go further than chapter 2 to adequately appreciate the context of what we're going to be looking at today. But this is Paul's instruction to Titus for the women of the church. And the whole chapter gives us teaching on the character of a healthy church. That is, a church that is going to have an effective witness in the world. A church that's going to truly have an evangelistic impact in the world among those with whom we interact. If that's going to happen, these are the things that need to be true of certain people within the church, specifically the older men and the younger men, the older women and the younger women. And in verse 5, he says he's doing this, the end of verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. What we're going to learn today is important for the honoring of God's word. In verse 8, this is so that the opponent will be put to shame. Folks, the behavior, the things we learn, the way we conduct ourselves is so that the word of God not be dishonored, and so that the opponent to who we are and what we believe can be put to shame. It's our behavior that does that. But most importantly, when you get to verse 11, it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And that's why it's important. We need to be the examples. We need to be the evidence in the world that the gospel, the grace of God has come, has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. If the saving grace of Christ is to reach this world and impact this culture, it's going to depend on the character of the church. And if we honor the word, we'll silence the critics. If we demonstrate that God is a saving God by our transformed lives, then the gospel will be powerfully effective. So what we learn today has tremendous evangelistic implications. Let's read these words. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance." Then we're going to focus on verses 3 through 5. "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." God has a magnificent and wonderful design for women. And it's a design that will fulfill their created purpose and maximize their uniqueness and make them a blessing in the world and bring fulfillment to their own lives and glory to the name of God. That design is briefly described in verses 3 through 5. This is God's instruction, God's designed for women in the church. These are the things that the women within the church are to do. And when they do that, they can have a powerful witness in the world, and God can be glorified and His word can be honored. So let's look first of all at these instructions to the older women. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Paul suggests several qualities that should mark older women. By the way, who are the older women? What's the difference between older women and younger women? Well, the Bible kind of makes that distinction for us in the New Testament. But generally, you're grinning because you think I'm going to step on myself right here, but I'm going on the authority of scriptures here. I can't get in trouble for doing that, right? I would say generally older women are the women that are beyond childbearing years that have already raised all of their children. And Donna, you can take joy in the fact that though you're beyond childbearing years, you're still raising children. So you fit in the category as younger women. You might bleed over a little bit into the older woman category because of the dual role that you have. But if you look at Paul's instructions to Timothy regarding widows, widows that were with, they'd lost their husbands, they had no means of support, they were to go on the rolls, the church had a responsibility to support them, and you didn't put a woman on that list who was under the age of 60 because she still had desires and there were just reasons for that. So I would say the instructions to the older women, and we don't have that many of them here today, but the older women are the ones that basically have finished the job of raising their kids, and now they get to be a blessing in the lives of younger women. But they've got qualities that they must possess. The older women are to be, first of all, reverent in their behavior. That's one word in the Greek, and it's used only here in the Bible. And the word, I will give you some Greek words later, but I'm not giving you this one. But basically it means priest-like. They are to be like priests. And what's that mean? That means that they are to be holy. They are the kind of women who have access to God. That's what priests do. Priests had access to God to intervene, to intercede on behalf of the people. They're the kind of women who can enter God's holy presence because of their sacred character and their godly lives. You think of anybody from the scriptures like that? Even from the book of Luke, back in chapter 2, we ran into this lady who was 84 years old. Her name was what? Anna. Luke tells us that she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. This older woman was priest-like in her behavior. Reverent in her behavior. Then he adds, secondly, not malicious gossips. Boy, there's a contrast for you. From priest-like to not malicious gossips. That word malicious gossips is the Greek word diabolos, from what we get diabolic, and it's used 34 times in the New Testament as a name for whom? Satan. You want to know what God's opinion is of gossip? Malicious gossip? It's Satan-like. It's satanic in its nature. And evidently the older women on the Isle of Crete had a little too much time on their hands because they couldn't find enough good things to occupy themselves, and they were given over to gossip and criticism and fault-finding and slander. And Paul says that's devilish. It shouldn't mark these women. Thirdly, he says, not enslaved to much wine. Nor enslaved to much wine. It's the term that refers to a drunkard. It's a strong term. Because apparently in Crete, the older women had a tendency to want to turn themselves to stimulants And Paul says they should not do that. They don't need to become slaves to that. The older women are to maintain their senses and guard carefully their testimonies, because they are so, they're such a precious asset to the church, such a valuable asset to the church in the role that they play. And that's what the next emphasis is. They have a positive duty. They are to be teaching what is good. They need to be teaching what is good. And then he goes on, and we'll dig into this a little bit, to teaching younger women. Teaching the younger women. They've already taught their children. Now it's their time to teach the younger generation, and that's so important, because the godly older women in the congregation are to teach the younger ones and to teach them how to raise their children, how to love their husbands, and how to be godly. And that's their value in the church. Teaching what is good is kalo didaskalos, one word, teaching good. Teaching what is right, what is good. And to encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, ongoing. It's the primary role of the older women is to help finish raising, in a sense, the next generation of godly young women. And for the young women, their roles are so crucial and so important. And you have them. If you're approaching that phase, that stage in life where you be considered as an older woman, you know those women are in your life. They may be your daughters. They may be your daughters-in-law. They may be friends of your daughters. They may be other young women in the church who don't have that godly influence, but there is the opportunity and the responsibility that they have to be helping the next generation. And you don't have to be equipped to teach a formal seminar. All it requires is coming alongside, teaching them how to live life and nurturing them to godliness. So that, verse 4, it's a purpose clause. In order that the young women may be encouraged. They may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And we're going to look at now at the responsibility. But you see the connection between what the older women do and what the younger women are to learn to do. This word encouraged in verse 4 is interesting. Sophro. It's used several places all over the pastoral epistles, but not hardly anywhere else. And it's got different endings on it. This one, sophronizo, puts the verb ending, which means to train. This word, to encourage, literally means to teach someone self-control. One lexicon puts it to make someone sober-minded. Your older women are teaching the younger women to become sober-minded, to make someone balanced, to make someone steady, to provide someone guidance. And the best translation is simply to say to train someone in self-control. So the older women are doing what they're doing so that they encourage, they're encouraging or training the younger women in the area of self-control to love their husbands and love their children and do these things that younger women are supposed to do. So that's what the older women are. They're engaged in a training process to raise a generation of sensible, disciplined, prudent, wise, discreet, restrained younger women who are committed to doing God's will. That's a tremendous challenge. It is not easily done. And that involves, that whole process implies the building of relationships and the responsibility of not only instruction, but also confrontation and affirmation and encouragement. And the whole training process. But didn't these older women learn how to do that when they were raising the younger children? They've got the experience. They've got the skill. They've got the knowledge, the know-how to train. They just change their emphasis. When they get to become older women, they change their emphasis to younger women. What about the younger women? We already determined that if you're still raising children, you're a younger woman. The older women should be encouraging the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Easy, right? Those are easy things for the young women. They've got the easy part, don't they? No, and part of the reason it's hard is because of the culture in which we live that just fights against this every day and in every way. And not only is the culture the problem, but the fallenness of the woman and who wants to resist submitting to her husband. She wants by nature to express herself and to run independent of the plan and purposes of God. That's what the sinful flesh does. And it's just helped along the way by a world system that's calling you to ignore the instruction of Scripture and do your own thing. Be your own person. Live your own way as an independent, self-reliant, successful individual. Verse 4. Older women teach the younger women, train them in the area of self-control to love their husbands. One word, love your husbands is one word, philanderos. It literally means be a husband lover. Be a husband lover. You're to love your husbands. You weren't in my house this week, but you have no idea how hard that was for Donna. To be a husband lover. It's been a rough week. I wasn't very lovable. And I certainly wasn't as loving as I should have been. Mickey, are you sometimes hard to love? Craig? You liar. He shook his head no. You are hard to love sometimes. Isn't he, Cindy? He's hard to love sometimes. We all are. We all are. I'm sorry. We're all hard to love. So, ladies, just suck it up and do it. Be a husband lover. If you don't love your husband the way you should, then you need to train yourself. That word encourage, remember, learn the self-discipline to become a husband lover. And it's going to take self-discipline to be a husband lover when your husband is not lovable. How do you do it? Even though it doesn't feel like, you don't feel like it, and even though you don't want to, you love with your actions because love is an action word. And you continue to serve and you continue to serve and you continue to do every good thing and every kind thing and every gracious thing until you have made such a massive investment in your husband that you have to conclude, I've got too much in him not to love him. And guess what? It's a sin not to obey this command. Told you, ladies, you'd either enjoy it or endure it. It's a sacrificial love. It's not love, the love of emotion. It is the love of the will. It is the love that demonstrates a deep commitment. And it's what produces healthy relationships. It's the kind of love Philippians 2 talks about, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. It's a love that is sacrificial, a love that is humble, a love that is condescending, a love that is self-effacing. Secondly, he says, teach the young women to love their children. Again, one word, philotechnos. Love children. Be children lovers. Be children lovers. It's your highest calling. Ladies, it's your highest calling. You get the blame, right, for the fall? Ladies get the blame. She ate the apple or the forbidden fruit. This is how you reverse the stigma of the curse. You will be preserved from that stigma when you raise a godly generation. It's your highest calling. Your greatest contribution in society, your greatest contribution in life, your greatest contribution to humanity is in the raising of a godly generation that comes behind you. You don't make a difference in the world by taking a briefcase and climbing to the top of Wall Street. You make your greatest contribution when you raise a godly generation under you. I can't pause here to think about that announcement, that introduction that we just got, or I'll lose it again. But in my study, I got to give this to you. In my study of this passage, I spent a little time in 1 Timothy where it talks about the widows. And one of the ministries that those widows who were on the roll had in their culture was to comb the cities daily looking for abandoned babies. It's one of the things they did. Because abortion wasn't practiced, but it wasn't as readily available as it is today. So a lot of women had babies they didn't want, and they would take them to the marketplace and they would abandon them. And the boy babies, if they were found by godless people, the Romans would take them and they'd raise them up to be gladiators. The ladies, the young baby girls, were raised up to be prostitutes. And these widows, one of their ministries was to scour the cities and find these abandoned babies and bring them back and connect them to young moms who would adopt them and raise them to be a godly generation after them. I say that because God hasn't allowed every woman to be a mom for whatever reason. In His providence and His sovereignty, He calls some ladies to singleness who are special blessing. He calls other ladies to a life without children. And I would tell you, based on personal experience, that some of those ladies that are childless are such a blessing to the rest of us, because that provides them with the freedom to be able to do for others things that are so beneficial. But the general rule is that women bear children and then love the children they bear. This means to sacrifice their lives on the behalf of the children. And again, that love is not an emotion. It's the responsibility of pouring your life sacrificially into that little life so that that child grows up to love Jesus Christ. Women are taught to be sensible. That's the same root word again as that from we got that word encouragement. It's to have sound judgment, common sense, right thinking, right priorities. Older women come alongside and teach the young women the common sense stuff of life. the normal processes of knowing what their priorities ought to be and making sound judgment and applying wisdom. Then he says, teach the young women to be pure. Hagnos in the Greek. Chaste, morally pure, virtuous, sexually faithful to their husbands. Teach them that they are to be devoted to one man, and that's it. Morally pure. That's why I read 1 Peter 3. Women don't just adorn themselves merely on the external. I think that gives you the leeway to spend a little time in front of the mirror and apply a little war paint. You know, touch things up a little bit. That's okay. But that's not the emphasis. That's not what's stressed. Worry about the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, precious in the sight of God. Teach the women to be virtuous and godly on the inside. Then they're to be workers at home. That's another one word in the Greek. Oikos is the word for house. Ergos, study of ergonomics, the study of work. Ergos is, so it's housework. Is literal translation, housework. Simply describing the sphere of the woman's life is her home. It's her domain. It doesn't mean she never leaves, but it's her domain. It's where it's her emphasis. And it's not, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman left home to buy a field and went to prepare the field, and she left home to go afar to bring the things back that were needed for the home, but the home is where she poured her life. She got up early and went to bed late for the sake of the home. She was a keeper of the home, and that was the sphere of her responsibility. That's where she poured her life. And again, that's where she has the greatest opportunity for impact in the world. The home is where the woman provides the expressions of love for her husband and her children. It's a place where she leads and guides and teaches and raises the godly generation after her. The home is where she's protected and secured from other men and potential wicked relationships and abuses. I mean, I have in the past enjoyed watching the news on Fox News, but look at the mess they got themselves in because of sexual problems. Abuses. I'm not blaming the women for that happening. The men were wrong in that. But ladies, if you stay home, you don't have to subject yourself to that. It's going to happen. And again, I'm not saying it was the lady's fault that it happened, but I will say if you're at home and not around some other, at home focused on your own husband, and you're not having to subject yourselves to other women's husbands, you don't have to put up with sexual harassment. The home is where she lodges strangers. She washes saints' feet. She shows hospitality. She devotes herself to every good work. That's her sphere. And whatever of that home and whatever of the goodness of her life she can take outside and not sacrifice the homes between her and her Lord and her husband. And then it says she should be kind. She should be kind. I mean, what needs to be said about that? She's just tender-hearted, gentle, merciful, thoughtful. And lastly, being subject to their own husbands. This is an echo of Ephesians 5, 22. Be subject to their own husbands. Oh, this might sound a little out there, and I'm borrowing it so I can share the blame for it, I guess. But I think it's true. A woman doesn't know how to bow her knee to God until she learns how to bow her knee to her husband. Does that rankle you just a little bit? That sound a little bit strange? But that's, here's what it doesn't mean the husband gets to walk all over his wife. We'll get even on Father's Day. We'll get balanced emphasis come Father's Day. I'll probably just come back to this chapter and pick on the old men and the young men. That'll get all of us. Submission doesn't mean that you're just a slave. It just means that you submit to what God has ordained as the order of authority. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. 1 Corinthians 11. Just be subject to your own husband. And all of this, as we've said already, is so that the word of God may not be dishonored, blasphemed. What's at stake? Okay? Let's kind of walk backwards from this. The word of God's at stake, right? How many people are wanting to look at the scriptures and say, that's a bunch of baloney? And how many times do we give them all the ammunition that they need because they know what this says and they know we're not doing what it says? Far too much of that. That's how the Word of God is blasphemed. When we disregard God's clear instruction and do what we want to do, the Word of God is blasphemed. But walking backwards, the relationship with your children is at stake. Relationship with your husband is at stake. Moms, women, ladies, you're a blessing. You're a blessing to us. Donna, you're a blessing to me, a blessing to our family. Thank you. I love you. And I'm sorry. It's not the first time today I've said that to her, by the way. I'm just emphasizing it. We love you, ladies. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to close with prayer, and then I'm going to ask the ladies. I'm going to ask Craig to come up and take prayer requests just like we always do, specifically from you ladies. All of you ladies. Those of you still young and single and not yet married, all the way up to those grandmas. Share your requests with Craig, and then I'm going to ask you to join all of you to get in the middle and let us form a circle around you, and Craig's going to offer that intercessory prayer on your behalf. Father, thank you for the instruction of your word. Help us to live as you have instructed so that the word of God will not be dishonored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.